We have a creator God, and he's given us a clear account of his story. Now, before we go any further, we have to get one thing very clear in our minds. We need to understand that it's irrelevant whether the 6 days of creation were 24-hour days or 24 billion days. What is important is that we understand that God created everything just as he wanted it, and he created men and women as unique and who were able to communicate with him. And no other part of creation can claim that remarkable privilege. Sadly, what we find is that many of us are in a situation that separates us from our God. Do we believe? It's an important question that must be answered with a simple yes or no. You see, before we can even begin to see our Lord Jesus Christ, we must first see our Creator God. We must see the glory of a Creator who specifically put everything into place and made creation perfect. If we can't see the work of the Creator, how on earth can we see the work of a Messiah? As believers, we have to be willing to refute some of the commentators of today, the scientists, teachers, and pundits from all walks of life who wish to denounce a creator God. It's critical that we're able to demonstrate a clear logic in our thinking. But not only that, but a biblically based explanation of the creation. Let me give you an irrefutable fact. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture that supports the idea that something evolved from anything. What we have seen is that God has created the earth, the skies, the land, the seas, the vegetation that we see around us, the lights in the sky, including the sun, the moon, and the stars. God said from our reading, "Let there be life." I find there is so much in these two verses of our reading, even when we consider the size of the universe, our minds simply cannot comprehend it. The Bible is very clear that all that we see is created in 6 days. But the first living beings are created on day five. Plants and vegetation aren't living. So what does this mean? It means they're not conscious living beings. They are organisms that grow, but they're not considered things that are alive. Living creatures are living things that move. Plants do not move, not as we understand movement. Grasping the importance of life and the reproduction of life is critical today. It's what separates all creation that lives and were created by a majestic God. We see that here we have important concepts to grasp. What is being created on day five? Conscious life, that is, living creatures that are created, and reproductive life, the life cycle of things that need to reproduce. The first thing we see is that he fills waters with life. His creation of the creatures in the sea is done across the board all at once. Let's just try to wrap our minds around this concept and see just what God does. He doesn't create one being and then begins to evolve other things from it. When God speaks the life into the seas, all creatures, and I do mean all creatures, were created at once. Notice there's nothing else added to this verse. No historical chart, nor mention of evolution. God spoke, and it was done. These things are instantly created in the earth by his word. In a moment, God spoke, and all these things came to life. God does the very same thing regarding the birds of the air. He speaks them into life. Now, it's estimated that there are something like 11,000 bird species, and maybe as many as 30,000 fish species, though no one knows for sure. And when it comes to insects, we're even less certain, with some estimates of between 6 and 10 million species. And our Creator God made them all in the twinkling of an eye. And if I may be permitted to make a human observation, it wouldn't surprise me to learn that with such a vast number of insects, our Creator God had a soft spot for small creepy crawlies. But then that's only my opinion. God not only sees that his creation is good, but for the first time, God pronounces a blessing on his creatures, telling them to be fruitful. The implication is that he has made the beginnings of the multitude of sea and sky creatures that we see today. And with his blessing, God sets them off to multiply and fill the spaces he has created for them. The birds fly above the earth in the open firmament, that is, airspace, and the fish inhabit the streams and oceans and rivers. The great message of this day is that God created life, since there is no other possible source of it. The plain and simple proposition of the passage is that God created all the species of life mentioned here simultaneously. The balance in creation that is still witnessed in nature could not have come into being except by a royal decree. Nothing is more unreasonable and ridiculous than the various theories of evolution. If it could be proved, which is impossible, that all life originated from a single one-celled creature with the potential to produce all that is alleged to have come out of it, in any such hypothesis, God Almighty is just as necessary in the making of that one-celled beginning. And it would have been in every way a creation just as magnificent and glorious as the simultaneous creation of countless forms of life by one divine decree. Evolution, as a means of denying the deity of our Creator God, is without doubt a totally false claim. In fact, the entire creation story points squarely at the emergence of man upon the earth as the crowning act of all creation. Each day up till then has produced excellent beings, which we can never sufficiently admire, but we don't read of the creation of any living creature until the fifth day. It was on the fifth day that the fish and fowl were created, and both were created from the waters. Although fish have one kind of flesh and birds have another, they were made at the same time, had the same source and the same creator. The waters and the air separated on the second day, and now they are filled with their respective inhabitants. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth." It's on the fifth day the birds and fishes are created, but then God adds an additional blessing and gives them the ability to produce offspring. Here is a different kind of propagation from that utilized by herbs and trees. for there the power of propagating is the plant, is that plants, and that of germinating it is in the seed. And here the generation of life takes place. It seems that some people reject the idea that birds were created from the waters, because to them it's unreasonable, and they call it a lie. But although there appears to be no other reason for him to have done it this way, except that he decided to use that particular method, shouldn't we go along with his judgment? If he created the world out of nothing, couldn't he create birds out of water? And what is more absurd, the creation of birds from water or the making of light from darkness? It's clear from Moses' account that although God is the author of nature, he did not use nature as his guide when he created the world, but has chosen instead to give awesome demonstrations of his power, that we are compelled to be in awe of his glory and majesty. Now, as to the creation of what is in the sea, I'm intrigued that God gives a description that he doesn't do for birds or plants. The King James Version says, "And God created great whales," whereas the NIV says, "God created the great creatures of the sea." So what is the importance of mentioning these creatures specifically by name? When God created vegetation, he didn't get into describing cedar trees versus palm trees. The Old Testament is filled with reference to large sea creatures. One of the most remarkable or memorable we see is in Job, when Job refers to a Leviathan. I love this from Job 38 verse 4, when God says to him, "Where were you when I told the when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." Then in Job 41 verses 1 to 2, God says, "Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce its jaw with a hook?" Poor Job, he wouldn't have known where to direct his gaze of wonderment. Then comes mankind's perversion. Ancient mythology begins to develop its own explanation of these sea creatures. They become almost godlike to the people. The great sea monster almost becomes a deity to the people of that time. So look at God's clarification when he describes this to Moses. God created the great creatures of the sea. That's it. End of story. No postscript, since there's nothing to add. Don't fall into the trap of adding to God's word. So day five brings about conscious life first, and then we get to reproductive life. Multiplication is ordered. Again, we see the critical phrase, reproduce according to its own kind. The first introduction of animal life was not a fragile blob of protoplasm that happened to come together in response to electrical discharges over a primeval ocean, as evolutionists would have us believe. Psalm 148 verse 7 affirms God's creation in this area. "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths." Verse 22 is a blessing that God has given them. God blesses their reproduction. He tells them to reproduce and then speaks a blessing over them for doing it. We know that we have many different kinds of birds and fish, each to its own, but there's something quite important to notice here. There is evidence of There is no evidence of evolution mentioned in scripture. None at all. All in one day, these are created. All living organisms have three properties. They are self-sustaining, that is, they have the ability to sustain their own life. Just consider your own body. It is self-sustaining. Secondly, it is self-repairing. That is, it fixes itself as it goes. That is, until it goes drastically wrong, when you need expert advice and treatment. And most definitely, they are self-reproducing. This is really what separates the things created on day three, plants, with day five, birds and fish. And they are an integral part of God's plan for his creation to flourish. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." Let me stop there so that we can take some time to consider all we've heard this morning. As God puts things in place, we come to almost the crown of his creation. Let me leave you with these simple thoughts. We have a creator God who has given us everything. He simply spoke it into being. God had planned everything we are and we see in advance. But consider this, God did not, for any reason, create everything we see for us, but for himself. You and I are not the be-all and end-all of creation. All things were created and put into place to exalt the Creator, who is God. That is why it's critical for us to see that our worship begins at Genesis chapter 1. It didn't begin when God breathed life into us, nor when mankind fell and needed Jesus. The worship we are to have for God is because he has put everything into place. So where are you in accepting this and applying? It to your life. This is what we have to do with who we are. Sorry, I thought I'd lost connection. Do you start believing at Genesis 1 or do you start believing when it suits you? If the answer to that is not Genesis 1, then I have to ask you to examine your faith. God's word from Genesis 1. How can you believe that God, creator, father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sent his only son to die for us, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life? Now only you can answer that for yourself. Amen.